We may now turn for a little to the Word of God. We come to the Psalm 62, which, according to the title, is another one of David's Psalms. As we go through the Psalms, particularly the Psalms of David, you come to see the variety of experiences that he had with God and with men. And yet, even though there were times when he was cast down, times when he obviously became discouraged, yet there was a consistency of his faith in God under the varying and changing circumstances that he was confronted with. And here in Psalm 62, you have the psalmist again speaking of his troubles and his trials with men. And yet he's exercised, he says, to wait upon the Lord. In the opening words of the psalm, we get some awareness of the spirit of the psalmist. He says, truly, my soul waiteth upon God. Again and again throughout the Psalms, you find him making similar statements, that he was waiting upon God. He was waiting for God's hand to intervene, as it were, in his circumstances. In this Psalm, we may look at just three simple matters. First of all, the psalmist's testimony, David's personal testimony. And then the second thing we may consider is David's talk. He has a conversation with his own soul. That was an exercise that the psalmist engaged in. He didn't just talk to God or talk to men, but he had conversations with his own soul. He didn't just expect God to speak to his soul. He had conversations with his own soul. And then the third thing that should be obvious from the psalm is David's trust. His trust was solely in God. But you see from the opening words of the psalm what he says. He doesn't just say, my soul waiteth upon God, but truly, really, honestly, my soul waiteth upon God. And it's as though the psalmist was aware that he could say this, and yet it may not be actually true. And you and I have to sometimes face up to the reality that because of the circles we move in, because of our upbringing, because of our association with the people of God and the language they use, the way they speak, the things they say, we can become so familiar with them that they freely flow from our lips. And maybe sometimes, although we want them to be true, they are not always really true. And the psalmist is saying here, truly, my soul really does wait upon God. It is true. I'm not just saying it. It is true. My soul waiteth upon God. Now, in difficulties, the people of God know that's what they ought to do. They ought to wait upon God. They ought not to take things into their own hands or become too hasty. They ought to wait for God, and they ought to wait for his timing and for his hand on their behalf. But the proof that we really truly are waiting upon the Lord is in the mind, the exercise of the psalmist here. He says, my soul waiteth. And that word truly means to be silent before God. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Truly, my soul is silent before God. I'm observing what he's doing. I'm conscious of what he's doing. And I have no complaints. I have no murmurings. I am satisfied. I am at peace with what God is doing. My soul is at rest. It is at peace. And so often we might be ready to say, well, I'm waiting upon God, but we're not at peace. It's as though we're hesitant to believe God is really going to take care of us. God is really going to resolve the difficulties or the problems. And the psalmist, you see, had obviously been inquiring, am I really, truly waiting upon God? Because if I am, then why should I be anxious? Why should I be concerned? I should be at peace. I should have that peace in my soul that God is in control and he's taking care of everything. Now, you will see what he's waiting for and what he is confident in. From him cometh my salvation. He doesn't think he's going to somehow or other manage to save himself. And you can see what he's up against in this psalm. But he says, my salvation, it cometh from God. I'm not looking in any other direction. I am looking to God alone. And I refuse to be distracted. I refuse to be tempted to rely on the arm of flesh or to put my confidence in any other source of help. Because on in verse 2 to say, he only is my rock. I was thinking, it's an amazing thing that the language of Scripture appears in our society again and again without people actually knowing it. I remember the Queen Elizabeth II when her late husband, the Duke of Edinburgh, passed away. She was saying that she'd lost her rock. He was her rock. And since then, this has become the language of so many. I was hearing of a man recently whose wife died, and he was saying, I've lost my rock. Well, God was not his rock, so this was his rock, and this is the way people talk. So-and-so, my son is my rock, or my daughter is my rock. The psalmist here says, I have only one rock. He only is my rock. You go back to the previous psalm, and he's praying there in verse 2 from the end of the earth. Will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And the one thing that you can see in the psalmist is the intensity of his desire for God. No matter what was happening, no matter what difficulties he was confronted with, he wanted to be led to God. He wanted to be near to God. He wanted communion with God. And he's saying here, he only is my rock. I don't want to be going in any other direction but to God himself. I want to rest upon him. I want to put my confidence in him. And when he's on that rock, resting in that rock, even though the storm may be raging around him, well, he has peace and he has confidence. And he says, he is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. He's not hoping that God will be his defense. He says, he is my defense. That's why I have peace as I wait, because he is my defense. He will take care of the issue. And then in verse 3, the psalmist says, how long, and he's now, as it were, addressing those who were harassing him, those who were seeking to destroy him, and he asked this question, how long will ye imagine mischief against a man? It's interesting, if you go through the book of Psalms, how many times you come across those two words, that question, how long? Again and again, the psalmist asks, how long? Sometimes he's addressing men. Sometimes he's addressing God. In the Psalm 6, for example, you see the psalmist there, and he's sorely tried, and he's waiting upon God, as he is here in this psalm. But this is what he says in verse 3, my soul is also sore vexed. He experienced the pain. He knew the anguish of his suffering and his difficulties. But thou, O Lord, how long? And it's as though he hardly knows what to say. It's just, he's just crying out to God. Well, how long is it going to go on? He knows God can put an end to it. And he's asking, well, how long? He knows God is in control. God is in power. And God can bring his difficulties to an end immediately if that were his mind. But the psalmist is asking how long, because he's not telling God or dictating to God how he should do things. It's in his pain and in his suffering. He's asking this again in the Psalm 13 that I often quote. The psalmist there is again addressing God, and he's asking in verse 1, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my heart? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? He's not questioning God's wisdom. He's not disputing the way God's doing things, but he is expressing in the presence of God how he feels. How long is this to continue, these afflictions, these trials, and so on? And then again, you see him speaking to men on occasions, and as in this psalm, you have in the fourth psalm, you have him speaking to men in that psalm, and he's asking again how long they are going to afflict him. Verse 2, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing Selah? And you see, we will see from this psalm that the psalmist doesn't feel intimidated or inhibited. He's able to come to God and unburden himself and speak, as it were, as a child to a father. And he's not afraid or ashamed to express himself and his feelings in the presence of God toward those who are so afflicting him, as we see in this psalm. How long, he asks, will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. You may at present, he says, feel strong and able, but you're just like a bowing wall ready to burst in the center, like a fence that is rotten at the base and is ready to fall. And he says in verse 4, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. And this is what the psalmist is up against. How long? Because he's feeling it. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. You go back to the second book of Samuel to chapter 15 and 16 and so on. And you will see that the psalmist, the King David, he suffered much from his open avowed enemies, but also from secret enemies. There were times he didn't know who to trust. He didn't know who to believe. You have Absalom, his own son, who tried to take the throne from him. He was deceiving his father, and his father was approving of his actions, trusting him. And all the time he was seeking to take the throne and to destroy the very family of David himself. And then you have Ahithophel, his trusted counselor. We've noted him in the past, betraying David, taking counsel against him. And this is what he says: they delight in lies. You cannot trust them. They bless with their mouth. You can't believe what they say. You can't rely on it. They bless with their mouth. They give you their blessing, their benediction, but they curse inwardly. Their outward expressions are hypocritical. They are merely a cover-up for their innermost feelings of hatred and animosity. And that's why the psalmist says that he's truly waiting upon God, because he doesn't know who to trust anyway. He doesn't know whose word he can rely upon. And he says here, he is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I shall continue at peace. I shall rest in who God is, and I shall rest upon his faithfulness, and I shall rest upon his promises. Now, in the psalm we have not only David's testimony, my soul really truly waits upon God, but you have his talk. And notice in verse 5 what he says: my soul. He's addressing his soul, his mind, his understanding, his will. He's addressing his own soul. Now, he expects God to speak to him and speak to his soul. But he also feels the need to have conversations with his own soul. Now, let us ask ourselves honestly, how often do we do this? You have sometimes people, as they get older, you find they talk a lot to themselves when they're alone, and they might be considered to be losing their mind a bit and wandering and so on. But this is a spiritual exercise that is very necessary, that we ask ourselves questions as to how we're progressing spiritually. We ask ourselves questions, searching questions. How is my relationship to God? Am I making progress spiritually? We can't take it for granted, just think, well, I must be doing all right. I must be in a good condition spiritually. Everything must be all right. The psalmist says, my soul, wait thou only upon God. Now, what has he testified to earlier? Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. That's his testimony. He's saying, that's me. And he's then later in the psalm calling on others to wait upon God and to trust God also. But this is now what he says: my soul, wait thou only upon God. You see, we can testify to others, and we can perhaps say, my soul waiteth only upon God. And we can testify to what we believe or we hope is true, is real. But the psalmist, you see, is only too well aware that the words that he might address to others are empty unless they are out of his own personal, real experience. And he's addressing his soul, my soul. There's no point in telling others that he's waiting upon God and they should wait upon God, but he's speaking to his own soul and saying, my soul, wait thou. Wait thou, or be silent thou, waiting upon God. Perhaps, in spite of the fact he says, that my soul truly waits upon God, he knows only too well from experience, as soon as he says that, the devil may tempt him and put before him some other scheme, some other source of help. It may tempt him to take some kind of action in his own strength. And so he's addressing his soul. Be consistent. You must be consistent. You must continue to wait upon God and be silent and be quiet and be still. And allow God to do what you're waiting on him to do. You know yourself that this is the teaching of the Apostle Paul, that it is out of our own personal experience that we're able to draw to help others. You have, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians and in the first chapter of his second epistle to them, he speaks of the comfort that no doubt himself he experienced in times of trial. God comforted him, and he understood why it was. Sometimes the children of God are mystified, and they're baffled and even disturbed. Well, why is this happening? Should this happen? What is it all about? What is God doing? What's God saying? What is God's purpose? And we may be confused. There are many, many things that God hides from his children. In his providence, in his wise providence, he hides many things from us. But there's one thing we can be sure of. Every experience that a child of God has, great or small, significant in their eyes or insignificant, it has a divine purpose. That was one of the things that was known of John Newton, the slave trader who was gloriously redeemed from his sin and brought into a saving relationship with God. And it was remarked, it was known of him, that he considered the providence of God in absolutely everything. He said, providence ordered, and he learned, he said, to note it in every single step he took. Every physical step, he said, is ordered in divine providence. And he illustrated some of the providences. For one that I can think of just now, he was sent out by the captain of a ship to examine another ship in the harbor. And he was setting off with the crew to examine it. And just as he was about to leave, the captain called him back. And called him on board. And he couldn't understand why, because he'd done this so often. Why was he called back? And he asked the captain, well, why are you calling me back? And the captain said, I don't really know. I just got this feeling I must call you back. And as the replacement with the crew drew near to that ship, all of a sudden it exploded and the whole crew were killed. And Newton recognized there was no mistake in anything in his life as far as he was concerned. Every step of every day was purposed and ordered by God. And that is how it is, Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he's reminding them of the comfort that God gives to his people. Verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 1, "He comforteth us in all our tribulation." Now, Paul obviously really believed that. "He comforteth us occasionally." That's not what he says. "He comforteth us when we're really, really in terrible straits." "He comforteth us in all our tribulation." There's no tribulation that God's comfort isn't available to his people. They don't have any tribulation and be left to themselves and their own devices in their misery. No, the comfort is there. If they will go like the psalmist, they will go to that rock that is higher than them. But this, the apostle says, "He comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Our experiences with God are like a well of experience for the purpose of giving help and aid and encouragement and, if necessary, comfort to others, because we've experienced it. We know it to be real. And that's sometimes what we have to recognize. We may wonder and be mystified by many things, but we can understand this one thing. Whatever I don't know, whatever I don't understand, this is what I do know. God is sending me this so that one day in some situation I will be able to help another one of God's children, because I will be able to speak from experience and I will not just be speaking theoretically. I will know that what I'm saying is based on truth. But the psalmist goes on in this psalm, and he says in verse 6, he repeats this. You notice the repetition of the words here in verse 6, the same as verse 2 almost. And so the psalmist is not just going to testify, "This is what I'm doing." But he comes to his soul and he's saying to his soul, "This is what I must do. This is how I must be consistent." And then out of his own experience, God is his salvation, his strength, his refuge. And in verse 8 he says, "Trust in him at all times, ye people." As I said, he's himself trusting God, and because he's trusting God, he has peace with God. And as I said, that is really the evidence that I am trusting God, that I have peace. I have peace and stillness in my soul before God because I am trusting him. "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." See, that is an amazing statement. Pour out your heart before him. Now the idea is, those of you who are parents and you've raised children, you will have had the experience of a little child getting into trouble, falling, injuring himself or herself, or doing something that was foolish, and then they suffer the consequences, and they're in a real state. And they come running, bawling and crying and weeping and lamenting to the parent. And the parent asks, well, what's the matter? What's happened? And there they are. They can hardly explain anything. They're standing and the tears are tripping them and they're blubbering and they're blabbering and they can hardly tell what's happened. And they're pointing and they're weeping and they just can't explain things. But because of the loving care of the parent, they take them up in their arms and they perhaps pat them and they hug them and they give them comfort and they say, no, it's all right. And what does a parent often say? Mommy understands. You can tell Mommy, she understands. And then you know what happens. The parent says, now dry up your tears. Everything's all right. And all of a sudden, the tears are being dried up and the crying stops and the pain seems to be relieved. They're just emptying everything out. It maybe doesn't make a lot of sense, but they're just pouring everything out as a child would. And that's what God says through David. Trust in him at all times. Trust him to be a father. Trust him, as you see at the end of the psalm, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. Power belongs unto thee in verse 11, but also mercy belongs unto thee, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. And so, this is why the psalmist has such peace. Because he doesn't have to hide anything from God. He can open up and just pour everything out. And how often we're reluctant to do that. You see, David isn't writing this psalm as some kind of a professional theologian or a seminary professor or someone who is given to speculation and theory. He's just a Christian, a believer. He's trusting in God. And he says, trust in him at all times, under all circumstances. Trust him that he will do everything well. He will work everything out. He will do what is good for you. And he will, just as Job said, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But I won't come forth as gold until he has tried me. And therefore, if we are spiritually minded, we can't object to God's testings and God's trials. We shouldn't complain. We know there is a purpose in them, and this is what the psalmist is aware of. Pour out your heart. Let God know how you feel. Open up to him. You cannot frighten God. You cannot present God with some problem he can't solve. There's no problem that he can't solve. There's no burden that he can't relieve. There are no enemies that he can't subdue. And there is no power, as the psalmist acknowledges in this psalm, that God can't break. And therefore, as he keeps his focus on God, so he has peace. That's what the prophet tells us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Trust in him at all times. And we have a tendency to think, well, we should put our trust in God when times are hard, when we meet with opposition, when we are experiencing trials. It is as important to trust God when the sun is shining. It is important to trust God when things go well. It is important to trust God when we think we're prospering. Because when we are, that's the time when the devil will come rushing in with his temptation. And that's why it is important to trust God at all times. Never can we rely on ourselves or the arm of strength. We must trust God in every circumstance, in every situation. And the reason is because, verse 9, the psalmist has learned from experience, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be led in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? Trust not in oppression, trust not in riches, trust not in anything, but in God alone. And that is emphasized there in the book of Proverbs in the chapter 3. There we read these words of counsel, wise words of counsel, verse 5 of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. With all thine heart, make sure that your heart is in love with God, that your affections are set on Him, and you love Him not just because of who He is, but you love Him because of what He does, and you love Him because of the way He does it. You're able to pray, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And sometimes we be thinking to ourselves, we may be tempted to think, I wish God would do things differently. I wish God would do things for me differently than what He's doing. But this is the wisdom of God's Word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, with all thine mind, with all thine affections. Love Him because He does things the way He does it. No matter how it affects you or affects me, that's how it should be. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. And here's the psalmist putting into practice what the Word of God exhorts us to not only believe, but to exercise. And can we say here this evening, it is absolutely true, it is absolutely certain, my soul is at peace with God. I'm resting on His promises, I'm trusting in Him, I am at peace. And the reality is, there cannot be peace with God apart from the reconciling power of the death, the justifying, redeeming, atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Savior risen say to His disciples? My peace I give unto you. And you and I have light beyond that which David had. We have the Savior Himself, the one that David typified. We have Him saying, my peace I give unto you. And that is why we are to run with patience the race that is set before the people of God, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of the faith of His people. And that's how we will know if our souls are really waiting on God and are at peace with God, truly trusting in Him. We will have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the one to whom we must go. That's the one we must trust. That's the one that we must rely upon. The one who is not just a savior from sin, not just one who made an atonement for sin, but one who promises to give eternal life unto his sheep, and they shall never perish. When they know that, even if they're passing through the waters, they're not going to perish, they know it. Even if they're going through the fire, they're not going to perish, and they know it. And that's what gives them peace. No matter how low I might be brought, I'm never going to perish because Christ says it. And that is what David, like Abraham, I'm sure, David saw the day of Christ afar off, and he was glad. And that is seen in this psalm. He's at peace with God. And that is what we all should be seeking indeed in all of life's difficulties and trials. And that is where we finish. Trust in him at all times. And we should ask ourselves, just as he was asking his soul, or addressing his soul, wait thou only upon God. And if we do, we will not be disappointed, but we shall leave it there. May God bless his word.